Well, it's great to see all of you. We certainly are thankful that you are here. It's great to be able to come together on the first day of the week and worship God together. You know, this is, I guess, has been officially declared a national day of prayer. I think we do that every time we come together, certainly, and I hope that all of us do that every day, that we pray to God and thank Him for our blessings, and that we are asking Him for His assistance in our lives. But as we are here together, praying together, we certainly remember our country and what's going on, and the struggles that the uncertainty and the struggles that are occurring now. We trust in God and trust in certainly His will to be done, and we take precaution, as Brother Wood said earlier. I haven't seen a national leader tell us to wash our hands more than we have the last week or so. I hope that all of us do that already, but regardless, we all have to do what we think is necessary for us to take precaution. Some may feel they don't need to get out. They may feel they're particularly susceptible to it. That's fine. I don't think we need to be trying to tell people whether to or not. People need to make their own judgments in regard to these matters. Certainly in our country, there's elderships that are making judgments, and they are autonomous. They have the right to do that. They can decide what they feel is best in their situations. We, on a personal level, can do the same. And thankful that you all are here this morning and that we're all together now. The apostles were certainly not perfect men. We know that Peter made a lot of mistakes. Peter did a lot of things that he shouldn't have done in his time as when he was walking with Jesus. And of course, the big one at the end when he denied Christ is, I guess, the one that we refer to the most often. But the fact that he thought he was going to walk on the water and then didn't have enough faith to walk on the water, the fact that he wanted to build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah, as he also did for Jesus when the transfiguration occurred, when he told Jesus, "You're not going to wash my feet," and then Jesus said, "I'm going to do this," and then he said, "Well, then wash my head also and my hands." So we know that Peter made a lot of mistakes and did things that he shouldn't have done. Judas, we know, not only denied Christ, but he showed the ones who Christ was and did that for 30 pieces of silver, and he killed himself because of it. I guess the point of that is just because they were apostles did not make them perfect men. They didn't always have the right mindset and do things the right way. And that doesn't excuse their sins or their mistakes, but we recognize that they were human, and we don't need to look at them as anything more than human. They were inspired men who were certainly had the gift of the Holy Spirit and so forth, but they were humans who could make mistakes. And so when we talk about Thomas, now we give Thomas a hard time. We call him Doubting Thomas. I guess that's going to be his term from now on, his name, his title, Doubting Thomas, because he refused to believe that Jesus had been resurrected. And in that story, and you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John 20. That's where we're going to be this morning, John chapter 20. But when we hear that story and read about that story, there's nothing that says that Jesus scolds Thomas for his unbelief. But certainly Thomas made a mistake, and we can all recognize that as being a mistake when he refused to believe in the other apostles' testimony He wasn't there the first time. We'll talk about that. But when they told him that they had seen Jesus, he refused to believe that, doubting that Jesus was raised from the dead. He didn't believe that Jesus had visited these other apostles at all. So it took this second meeting for that to for him to come to his senses on that. But I believe we can look at the mistake of Thomas and strive to not make the same kind of mistake that he did. And I think we can use him as a good example for us in doing this. And that's what we're going to try to do. I want us to read the two accounts of Jesus appearing to the apostles after his resurrection, the one without Thomas and then the one with Thomas, and then realize the kind of faith that we need to have. Because what this story is all about is really faith. Now, we can make the application, oh, well, Thomas wasn't there the first time, so we missed out, and that shows us that we don't need to miss out on opportunities, and we don't need to miss out on worship, and certainly we could make a lesson out of that too. But for today, I want us to look at our faith in Christ, our trust in Him and faith in Him, from this example of Thomas doubting Jesus, at least for a time. Let's look at background information of this event, first of all. And to do that, we're going to look at the first appearance. After Jesus was raised from the dead, and the apostles were together, and Jesus appeared to them, the disciples were meeting together on the first day of the week. Verse 19 of chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, the first thing we're going to notice is that the disciples were in a closed room after Jesus' resurrection. And it's very likely that it wasn't just a closed room, that it was a locked room. Because if they were trying to stay safe from the mob of the Jews and from the leadership of the Jews, what had they just witnessed? They just saw them drag Jesus away, scourging, hang him on a cross, and put him to death. And here they are, followers of him. Remember what happened when they took Jesus away? They fled. And so now, are they going to be after us? So they're in this room and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing on the first day of the week, gathered together. But they're in this room and the door is shut. And again, it's probably locked. But here we have Jesus coming into the room, appearing to them. Well, when Jesus comes to this room, he speaks to them, and he's going to reveal himself to them in this text. You know, and I guess we can question or ask whether or not he came in miraculously. Did he pass through the door since it was a shut and probably a locked door, or did he just open the door and go in? We don't know that. But what we do know is that he's now in front of his apostles. He's in front of the disciples, and he greets them, first of all, by saying, "Peace be with you," which is just simply a common greeting during that time. But I want you to notice what he does when he first comes to them. After he says, "Peace be with you," the first thing he does in verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, it's necessary for him to show them his hands and his side so that they would believe that it truly was him. Now, we call Thomas Doubting Thomas, right? And he was certainly Doubting Thomas. But I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 24, just a minute, at Luke's account. And I want us to realize something first and foremost before we get into Thomas even. Luke chapter 24 and verse 29. But they constrained him. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told him about these things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Okay, so the first thing we see is after he appeared to these two, that they come and they tell the 11 that they had seen him. We'll continue with me in verse 36. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt arising? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." Now listen to verse 41. "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence." Now notice, he showed them his hands and his feet. He said, "Look, it is me. I am the one." And yet what? They still did not believe. So we didn't give Thomas a hard time for not believing. But here we're told none of the apostles believed at first. And in fact, just him showing his hands and his feet did not cause them to believe. He had to actually take food and eat it. And it was after he ate that food, then it was that they would believe in him. Look at Mark's account in Mark 16. And verse 11, Mark chapter 16 and verse 11. Verse 9 says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told them who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." Okay, so here's another time they had not believed. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They didn't believe when Jesus showed his hands and his feet. And it wasn't until after he ate that they then believed. All of them doubted. And Jesus gave them opportunity to believe. And they were then willing to see the truth, that it truly was him. But he left no doubt that it was. All right, so as he is there with them, he speaks more with them. And he says again, "Peace to you." But then he also says, after he greets them, "Peace" again, there's question as to why he says "peace to you" twice. We don't really know the answer to that. Maybe the second time he's saying, "Well, peace to you as far as I'm at peace with you, even though you fled and left me the first time. So peace to you is a greeting, and then I'm okay, everything's good between us. I understand, and we'll we'll go from here. But regardless as to why he does it twice, he says it twice. And then after that, it says that he breathed on the disciples and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't seem that they are given the Holy Spirit when he breathes on them. Because remember when they received the Holy Spirit? They received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So it's more likely that he breathes on them and tells them that when the Holy Spirit does come, then you receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, he had promised earlier, even in the book of John, he had promised that the Holy Spirit, a helper, is coming. Well, as a helper is coming, once he comes, they need to receive him and receive his help. At this point in time, they were fishermen who had gone back to fishing because they were kind of lost and didn't really know what to do. They were meeting in a locked room because they were scared. And now he says, look, when the Holy Spirit does come, you receive him. And after he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit, he tells them that they were going to forgive sins. Now, the idea of them forgiving sins in John chapter 20 and verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. The way they would forgive sins is through the teaching. As they taught God's word, they were able to show people the truth. Then they would have their sins forgiven by obeying the truth. That's how they forgave sins. The only one who can forgive sins is God, and he didn't give them, the apostles, the power that God has to forgive sins, the supernatural power. But this is when Jesus addresses his disciples, but it's only the 10 that are there. Remember, Judas is dead, and Thomas is not there. So he was absent from the assembly. Remember, they've assembled together on the first day of the week as they were commanded to do. He was absent from the assembly. We don't know why he was absent, whether he had a legitimate reason, whether he was just laying out. We're not told detail about that. But we do get the indication that he should have been there the first time, even though he wasn't. All right, so let's look now at the second appearance. And this is when Jesus appears to Thomas. The disciples are there and Thomas is there also. Of course, before that happened, the disciples had told Thomas, "You missed it. Jesus appeared to us." And remember what that took for them to come to believe that. It took Jesus not only being there and showing them his hands and his scars, but then it also took him eating in order for them to finally believe that this is Jesus. Because they didn't believe at first. Well, now they tell Thomas, and guess what? Thomas doesn't believe them. So, hence, he is doubting Thomas. But this is, of course, 8 days later when Jesus appears to them again. Thomas is there this time. Same situation. Doors are shut. And they are still afraid being in this shut room. But notice what Jesus does. And we'll start reading in verse 24. Now Thomas called the twin. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples went again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus approaches Thomas and speaks to him directly, as he knows he wasn't there the first time. And he wants to address, and of course this tells us too, that as he is addressing Thomas directly about this, that Jesus must have known Thomas's unbelief. Because the first thing he does when he goes to Thomas is, okay, well, put your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, touch my side, so that you will believe. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. So therefore, he must have known that Thomas was unbelieving. And it doesn't say that the apostles had told him that. It just says that he knew that. He knew that Thomas had been unbelieving, as the other disciples had. So Thomas does this very thing, and Thomas believes. He says, "My Lord and my God." And it doesn't take any more than that for him. Once he sees that, touches him, then he finally believes. You know, going back through Thomas's time with Jesus before he was crucified, and all the apostles for that matter, he had heard Jesus speak. He had watched Jesus do miracles. He had seen the power of Jesus, as all the other apostles had. But he just had a hard time believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I guess putting ourselves in his place and in the other apostle, and I don't want to leave them out, and that's why I'm stressing this so much, because all of them are guilty of it, not just Thomas. But I guess putting ourselves in their position, maybe we would have a hard time believing too. If we had just seen how they had drug him away and scourged him and crucified him on a cross, and we had run away scared because we thought we might be next. And then we knew that he was dead. We knew his body had been taken off the cross and been put into a grave. We knew that the body was gone. Remember, they went back and saw that the body was gone. And of course, John's account talks about that too. But it would be hard to grasp all of it, I'm sure. So it takes some time, and it takes Jesus basically proving that it's him. But once they grasped it, it shouldn't have been that difficult for them to see, because they had been told over and over again what was going to happen, first of all. And then, not only that, as they had seen the power of Jesus in the past, they should have known that he, being an all-powerful God as he was, could certainly do what he wanted. He could raise himself from the dead. They had seen him raise other people from the dead. But Thomas believes here, and he confesses, "My Lord and my God." Now the next part of that is, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and me. That's anyone who has not seen the resurrected Savior. Whether it was immediately after he was raised from the dead, and when he appeared to these various ones he appeared to before he ascended back into heaven, or even him appearing to Saul, they could see physically. Blessed are those who don't have the tangible evidence, that aren't able to touch the scars, aren't able to look upon the resurrected Savior physically and see that. And yet we believe anyway. Jesus talks here about all of those. And that's important for us to see. How he knew that we would have to accept this only on faith. And again, not tangible faith, not tangible evidence, but on faith based upon what we have been told about him. And as the passage continues in verse 30, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Aren't you glad that these things were written? So that we can read them and so that we have the opportunity to believe. Otherwise, how could we? Let's apply this. We are blessed if we have faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's blessed are those who have faith, even though we haven't seen anything, any tangible evidence of it. Now, I want to look at three things in regard to the faith, three parts of this, and then the lesson will be yours. The first one is that we have to have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. The only way we can have faith in that is through the writings of those who were inspired, and that's what verse 30 and 31 is all about. These were inspired men who had written about the signs that they had seen Jesus do while he was on earth. And the fact of the matter is, we have all of these various miracles, all of these things that were done that are written. Think about all the ones that he did that are not written. Because everything wasn't. Just some of Jesus' life was recorded. The writers didn't keep a chronology of Jesus' life. They didn't write about every hour, every minute, every second. They didn't go through and do that kind of writing. They didn't really do like an autobiography in that sense. They did what was necessary to write about so that my strength so my faith could be strengthened. So that in order for my faith to be built up and me to actually believe that this is the Son of God, without doubting that, without questioning that, then I can look back and see, oh, he did this, he had this power, he had power over the seas, over nature, he had power over someone's health, he had power over death, he was able to raise people from the dead, he was able to raise himself from the dead. By us seeing these things, we have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Number two, we must have faith that Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected from the dead, which is the whole basis of our faith to begin with. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 14 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 14, says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. There are also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, or then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." It's the whole basis of our faith. Without that, everything falls apart. Without Christ dying and being raised from the dead, if he didn't do that, then he was a liar. He was a false teacher. But because he was raised from the dead, that leaves no doubt that he was the Son of God, that he is the Son of God. And again, we have to believe that even though we haven't seen it for ourselves. We believe it through what was written. But as he goes through here, he says, in verse 16, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. That shows that everyone's going to be resurrected. But if the dead don't, Christ wasn't. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. You see how the cause and effect is. If this didn't happen, then this can't be true. If this didn't happen, then this can't be true. The fact of the matter is, if he wasn't raised from the dead, why are we here? What's the point? We will die in our sins. And so we have to have faith in that. He hasn't appeared to us. He hasn't come here to the congregation at Westwood Village and said, "Look, I'm raised from the dead." The only way we know that is back in John chapter 20, because there were those who wrote about it and who we can read. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you may have life in His name." And number three, we must have faith that we will have that life. And that's the part of the verse that we really need to stress with this point. That believing, if we have faith, we have faith in what? Faith that He's the Son of God, faith that He died for our sins, and that He was resurrected from the dead. If we have faith in all of that, then we will have life in His name. And that's what we're striving for. In the passage on your screen, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. This shows, as Paul is writing this as far as to the Galatians, but certainly to us, and telling us what this death did for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Well, He paid the price that we don't have to pay. And we have to believe that He did that. We have to believe that even though we're guilty of sin, that we've all fallen short, we don't have to face the consequences of that, because He came and He died on the cross for us and was raised from the dead. And He allows us to be saved through His blood without us having to keep the law perfectly. He who promised is faithful. We have to believe that He died for us, and that we can have life because He died for us. We can't see it physically. We have to believe it. We have to know the inspired men were truthful in telling us these things happened. Believe that, have faith in that, and therefore be saved by that. The apostles all doubted that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Thomas demanded evidence that Jesus had been resurrected, as the other apostles did too. We must believe that Jesus is who He said He is, died for our sins, and was resurrected, and do all that without tangible evidence. Do you truly believe that? That's the question for us all. Do we truly believe? Do we truly have faith? Do we truly understand the implications of all that? Do we know what it really means to have faith? That term faith is used so loosely in our world in regard to religious things, in regard to God, in regard to Christ. Do we truly believe? If we do, we're going to obey Him. If we do, we're going to serve Him. We're going to live for Him. We're going to not put the world first. We're going to put Him first. Are we doing that? Have we decided to, through our belief, to live our life for Him. I hope that you have. I hope that you've done what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. If you haven't, we urge you to do this, to repent of your sins, to confess the name of Christ, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you've already become a Christian, you've already done what's necessary to be a Christian, we hope you make sure your life is right with Him this morning. Correct it if you need to. Make changes where you need to. Do what's necessary to be right with Him. If we can assist you in that, we urge you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Hear the sweet voice.